Philippians chapter 2, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Philippians 2, verse 19 to 24. It's a special service for us today in that we will be setting aside two more young people in our fellowship and full-time ministry. Last Sunday, we did Lydia Whitelam, and she'll be heading to Peru in the not-too-distant future. And this morning, we'll be setting aside Paul Q. and Edward Estes IV. For their particular ministries among us. I want us to look at Philippians in chapter 2 and read verse 19 and 24. Once you found your place, would you mind just standing one more time? Would you do that? Just stand with me as I read in honor of the scriptures. One excellent commentator said, what you're about to read in verse 19 to 24 is Paul is painting a portrait of a young companion in the ministry. And this young companion unconsciously exhibits some of Paul's fine qualities. Notice how Paul speaks about his young companion in ministry. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your spiritual condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit. Let me read that again. I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his, Timothy's, proven character, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a son serving with his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things are going to go with me. He's in prison in Rome. And I trust in the Lord that I myself will be coming to you shortly, meaning I will be released from prison in Rome. Lord, these are very tender words as Paul writes from a prison concerning a young companion that he trusted who was making a difference. And I thank you for the glory of an intergenerational church and an intergenerational ministry. The elders are to be respected, and the younger who go hard after Jesus are to be trusted. So I pray that you will help us as we think through that over these next few moments and then set aside both Paul and Edward, that you would be honored by everything that takes place. We bless your name, for you are good. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, except for Paul and for Edward, if you'd come. I've asked if they would just take a couple of minutes and share with you some thoughts that they have on their heart. And then after they do that, then I'll come back and share with you from Philippians in chapter 2. And then we'll have a time of laying on of hands. Okay, E is before Q, so here we go.
Well, my name is Edward Estes, and I'm the director of admissions at Virginia Beach Theological Seminary. And I just am so thankful for the board of trustees from the seminary to entrust with me the responsibility of being the director of admissions, and very thankful to the support of my wife, Meredith, who really does make it possible for me to work there at the seminary and do a job that I love and enjoy going to every day. And so I'm just thankful for the opportunity to serve there at the seminary. It's a humbling honor to get commissioned for the gospel ministry by Colonial Baptist Church. This church has had such a significant role in my life since my family started coming here in the year 2000 or late 1999 when I was about 15 years old. And the Lord has just used this church and the teaching here to help me to understand the significance of the gospel, not just for the hope that I have for eternity, but also for my everyday life and the way the gospel intersects with that. And so this morning, as I'm thinking about a verse to shape my mind and my thinking in regards to this commissioning for gospel ministry, my mind is going to 1 Corinthians 10:31. It's a familiar verse to everyone. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So and what does it look like for me in my mind being commissioned for the gospel ministry as a director of admissions at Virginia Beach Theological Seminary? I would have to say that my role at the seminary is often not a flashy one. I don't preach. I'm not teaching in the classrooms. I'm not doing anything that is incredibly special. I find myself writing content for the website or maybe editing a seminary catalog, recruiting students, obviously, as a part of being the director of admissions. But, you know, also it could be sending emails, answering phones, licking envelopes, organizing the seminary's learning management system. That's what students log in to work on their assignments. Fixing video live stream issues. All of these really not very flashy things. And it's very easy for me to lose sight of the ultimate purpose of the seminary, of my role there at the seminary, and what the seminary is seeking to accomplish. And I would actually pull straight from the seminary's catalog the mission statement of the seminary, which says, "The mission of Virginia Beach Theological Seminary is to equip each student for local church ministry and global missions through biblical academic training in a ministry-based environment." And it's really summarized by the seminary's slogan, "Sharpening servants for global ministry." It's bringing God glory through the preparation of men and women to proclaim his gospel around the world. It's training students how to take these robust truths of theology and make them practical to the people that they're going to be ministering to. It's really an incredible mission, and it's exciting to be a part of that. And I need to be reminded of the mission of the seminary as I accomplish and perform my tasks there at the seminary. So this commissioning for the gospel ministry is really going to serve as a sweet reminder, a sweet accountability to me, to help me remember daily that my role is directly related to the gospel ministry. It's directly related to the glory of God. So even if I'm doing things that aren't flashy, like in 1 Corinthians 10:31, eating and drinking, it all must be done with the gospel ministry and ultimately the glory of God in the forefront of my mind. So when I'm building a website, it's not just to make people say, that's a nice-looking website. Or when I'm sending emails, it's not just to conquer the inbox. When I'm answering phone calls, it's not just to end the conversation to get back to my to-do list. If I'm video live streaming or working with issues with that, it's not just to make a great production. Or if I'm recruiting students, it's not just to have great student numbers. Each of these roles are crucial pieces to the mission of the seminary, which is ultimately the glory of God through the proclamation of his gospel. So I would be, in closing, I really would be remiss if I didn't mention that 1 Corinthians 10:31 is not just for those who are, quote-unquote, being commissioned for the gospel ministry. It's for everyone, for business owners, for car salesmen, for doctors, for stay-at-home moms. Everyone is called to bring God glory in the mundane, not flashy, even seemingly non-spiritual tasks of life. And so even as I was thinking about what to say, it makes me wonder, Pastor Daniel, while we're doing me and Paul, if we should just commission everyone here in the gospel ministry, because we all are called to bring God glory in every single task that we undertake in our lives as Christians. But as a final thought, it's my prayer that what I do on a day-to-day basis at the seminary, even when it's not flashy, that it will significantly contribute to the training of future pastors and missionaries who will take the gospel and teach and preach how these incredible truths of theology intersect with the daily lives of the people they're ministering to. So I'm very thankful for the accountability that comes from being commissioned for the gospel ministry in such a public setting. And I pray that it will be a sobering and daily reminder for me to perform every role at the seminary for the glory of God.
I would just echo everything that Edward just said, and it is an accountability, and so we covet your prayers. I was listening to him talk about answering emails and trying to get to the inbox and all the nitty-gritty tasks we have to do, and I was just under conviction that, boy, how many days, you know, do I just sort of slug through my work and not think about the connection, the direct connection that we have to the gospel ministry here at Colonial. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 say, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ." I want to thank my God, first of all, that he has made me a saint through the finished cross work of Jesus Christ on my behalf when I was 8 years old. And secondly, I'm thankful that God brought Heather and me here to this particular body of saints to be equipped with you and to minister alongside of you. I really love supporting our pastoral staff and working alongside these godly men. And I really feel like what I'm doing as the music director is a supportive role for them and for our church. If I wasn't actually up here every week, I would be just completely in the background, and I love it. I love what I do every week, getting ready for Sunday. But there are many days when I feel like I don't belong here. But the Lord is my sustainer, as Asaph testifies in Psalm 73, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." So it is with joy and trembling that I receive this ministry from you, and it is because I know my flesh and my heart that I covet your prayers for me and Heather.
In our church, every church is different, and so I don't know how others would do it, but for 30 years here, we have three categories of individuals that we would say fit for a public proclamation, declaration, and laying on of hands. One is commissioning, and the other is to give them a certificate of license, and the third is ordination. So the first one is commissioning. That's what happened last week with Lydia Whitelam. She was commissioned to the gospel ministry by this church, underneath the umbrella of this church, to work full time. And that's the key. They work full time. Every day, eat, sleep, drink this particular commission to the gospel ministry. That's how they live. That's how they work. That's the desire of their heart. And so those who are commissioned are those who have made it clear that this is the direction of the gospel ministry that God would have for them, and then they begin to make their way in particular areas. Lydia Whitelam is going to be in Peru as a translator, as a teacher, as a worker in a local church, and working full-time. Of course, the gospel is the very core of what she is. Here we have two young men, 30 years old, and both of them are the face of the two different ministries. You have the face of VBTS, where all those who are interested in Virginia Beach Theological Seminary first contact Edward, and he is sort of the face of the school, touches with them and begins to dialogue with them and opens up the way for us to be able to have a more substantive conversation. On the other hand, when people come into church, the first one they see is Paul Q. And so he is the leader, the manager of the platform, the director. And both of these young men are men that we think fit the qualifications of a commissioned service, as a commissioned servant of God. Licensed to preach are those who feel that God has moved them into the arena of preaching and teaching. Now, these two can teach, and Edward has preached, actually, in our seminary chapel, spoke here for Christmas Eve service, I guess it was, that was here just a few weeks ago. And Paul does the same thing with teaching as he's called upon there in Cross Life. So it's not that they don't do that, but their full-time gospel ministry is within either the fellowship here in leadership position or in the seminary leadership position in particular areas that God has fashioned them for. But it's not license to preach. A license to preach is something different. And then the third, of course, is ordination. That's going to take place next month, the 21st and 22nd of February, for Paul Campbell, our youth pastor. He will be ordained to the gospel ministry, assuming he passes the ordination council on the 21st. And I know some here will make that very, very difficult, I'm sure. But when you think of what God is doing, I want you in your mind to have these categories, because each of these, it's about full-time men serving the Lord and going hard after what God has called them to do. We don't know what the future holds, but this commission service, like with Lydia, it's underneath the umbrella of this church. And if they decide to go to another church, they have to do it all over again if that church, that body, sets their hands upon them and says, this is what we see God working in your life. This is something for us, in-house, if you will, but something extremely significant. And why is it significant? Well, look at Philippians in chapter 2 before I call them forward and we have a circle of prayer here. Let me just show you a couple of things that are highly important for young companions in ministry. You see, we live in a world, listen very carefully, brothers and sisters, we live in a world where the young and the old are at odds. From the New Testament scripture, this should never happen in the church. It is very clear from the New Testament scriptures that the elders who have proved themselves worthy are indeed to be respected. But at the same time, you have the younger who follow Christ and are committed to Christ. They are to be respected. They are to be held up. When I look at the particular text that's here, I want us to know that I don't think there's any other greater illustration of this than what you see here with the Apostle Paul and his young companion, trusted companion in the faith. And you see this in verse 19 to 24. I'm not going to exegetically go through this passage except just to highlight six things as you walk through this passage of how Paul expresses his heart for Timothy. Look at verse 19. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. See, where is Timothy? He is with Paul. Where is Paul? He's in Rome. What is Paul doing in Rome? He's not in a church. He's in jail. So where is Timothy? Timothy is with Paul. And Timothy is ministering to Paul and probably involved in the writing of letters. We had a wonderful message to our seminary faculty from one of our profs on Colossians and the import of Timothy when you look at Colossians 1:1 and see how Paul and Timothy are exhorting the Colossian believers together. You see him in 2 Corinthians a little bit before that, where 1:1, where Timothy and Paul are side by side as the book of 2 Corinthians is written. So Paul and Timothy have a very sweet relationship here. So Timothy was a man of integrity and reliability. In fact, you don't need to turn there, but when the first time Paul met Timothy was found in Acts in chapter 16. And in Acts 16, you see where Paul was on his second missionary journey. And sadly, there was a rupture between John Mark, a young assistant who struggled in that capacity and actually left on the first missionary journey. And Paul was not going to take him again. And so Barnabas and Paul split. Barnabas takes Mark and Paul heads on his second missionary journey with Silas. But on his heart is the development of young men. So in chapter 16, as you open up in the book of Acts, you notice immediately there's a man named Timothy, a young disciple named Timothy in 16:1. And verse number 2, he was well spoken of by the brothers. It's an imperfect verb, meaning that over and over again, everywhere Paul went in that particular area, they're saying again and again and again, man, Timothy really does go hard after Christ. He's an amazing young man. What's interesting when you think about Timothy, he doesn't have a religious father. He comes from a home that's divided. Timothy is not known as an orator like Apollos was. Timothy did not write scripture by himself. He was alongside the Apostle Paul, but by himself, he didn't write a book in the New Testament. He did not plant churches by himself. Paul was constantly sending this young companion to do specific jobs. And in fact, there was one time he said, now when he gets there, as he writes to the church, just because he's young, don't look at him and look down on him. He's got something to say. He has my hand on him. Timothy was young. He was a bit timid. 2 Timothy chapter 1. There are times he could feel ashamed. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:8, Timothy, don't be ashamed of me as a prisoner. Meaning that possibly that could come over Timothy's soul. Not that he ever gave in to it. But the interesting thing to me is that over and over he is spoken of by the brothers at the church and say, man, this guy is really something. So Paul wants to take this young man and away they go. And the rest is an incredible story of a relationship between an elder and a young companion who is trusted in ministry. So when I look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, immediately I note that Paul had such confidence in Timothy that he could send Timothy to another location, and just to travel there would be tough to get there. I mean, you don't just get in a car and drive. You don't get in an airplane and fly. You don't just get on a really safe boat and go. I mean, you've got to go from Rome to Philippi over there in Macedonia, and it is very treacherous. But he was reliable. He wouldn't quit. He would make it through. He was a man of integrity. The second thing I note in verse number 20 is this. Paul says, for I have no one else of a like spirit. See, Paul was an equal soul with Timothy, or flip it around. Timothy was an equal soul with his mentor. What's interesting to me is that as you begin to develop with young men, sometimes young men can be excited about something. And they can come. We've seen them come to the seminary. We've seen them enroll in the first semester. It's really exciting. But then comes the second semester. And then comes the arduous summer. And then another semester and another semester. And all of a sudden we see young men who came with a goal and a desire to begin to fade. So I often say that seminary is going to separate those who are God called and those who are dad called. And I think that when we come to a local church ministry and we think of all that is taking place, what I really appreciate about Timothy is this, is Timothy stood the test. He stood the test. When Paul was in prison, he is there. When Paul was traveling, he was there. When Paul needed a message to go to another church, he was there. He would be that messenger, even though he might be looked down on by the believers because he's such a young man. But I note here that Paul makes this incredible statement. No one, and I phrase it this way, no one shares my heart like this man, Timothy. He shares my heart. My heart beat for the gospel. My heart beat for churches. My heart beat for what I want to see happen for the glory of God. No one shares it like Timothy. That's an outstanding statement. I mean, couldn't you say that of Peter? Couldn't you say that of one of the apostles? Couldn't you say that of the pastor in Jerusalem? His name is James, the brother of Jesus. He says, no one shares my heartbeat like Timothy. He's an equal soul with me. The third thing I note in verse number 20 is this. No one shares my heart with me because he will genuinely be concerned about your welfare. Now, brothers and sisters, number one, he's a man of integrity and reliability. Number two, he's an equal soul with his mentor, Paul. But number three, and powerfully so, is this man had a shepherd's heart. He had a shepherd's disposition. He cared about the welfare of the people of Christ. He cared. How do you know if someone cares? You'll never know it in a single conversation. You might have the idea in a single conversation, but you watch their life. You listen to them pray. You watch as they move among the people. You see the openness of their heart and the openness of their hands, and in this case, the openness of their homes. And then you will know that this one genuinely cares about the spiritual condition of the people to whom Paul sends him. In this case, we're looking at Edward. We are looking at Paul. And this is not the Apostle Paul. This is Paul Q, okay? We're looking at these two young companions, and we're saying, okay, we see them as men of integrity. We see them as they're heading in the right direction. We see them as sharing the heart of the pastor. They are mentors underneath me. They are friends. They are patriots with me in the gospel ministry. And not just me, but when you talk to the seminary profs, they will share the same thing about Edward. You talk to our staff, they will say the same thing about Paul Q. You see, so it's very important that when we first took these men on, that they came, and many of you said, hey, are we going to be able to call him Pastor Paul? Are we going to be able to do this? And I said, no. What we want to do is we want to come and bring Paul here. We want to bring Edward on. We want to watch their lives over a period of months and months and months. We want to see them as they sin. How do they respond? We want to see them when they fail. How do they respond? We want to see them in times of great joy and how do they respond? Are they humble men? How do you know that? Unless you watch them, unless you see them. And so that's why I said to you, number of you, when you ask, can we do this, can we do that? Because I will say to you, I have made grave mistakes in the past with this, taking young men and elevating them to a particular position based upon what I saw academically, and I never really saw their heart. When I saw their heart, it was a very difficult situation. And so I've had to morph over time with this, and God has been so gracious to allow our church to be stronger because of it. Both the wrong decisions and the right decisions have shaped me, have shaped us. But one thing that's very important is I'm not so much concerned that somebody gets a 95 on an exam in theology as much as I am. This man has a heart of a shepherd. If they don't have a heart of a shepherd, let me say to you, men and women, a master of divinity does not qualify anybody to be a pastor. A PhD does not qualify anybody to be a teacher. It's all about heart. The next thing that I note in the text, not only does it have a pastoral disposition or shepherd's disposition, but verse number 21 is a powerful text. It says this, "For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus." And he's leading up to verse number 22, and you'll probably notice that in your text. He's leading up to what he wants to say in verse 22. But one thing that's very important, as you see verse 21, is most people put their own interests first before spiritual matters that relate to Jesus Christ, but not Timothy. Timothy has this testimony, verse 21, "All seek their own interests, and not those of Christ Jesus." That's very important in chapter 2. Why? If you look at chapter 2, I've preached on this already to you. In verse number 4 and 5, don't look on your own interests, but on the interest of others. Have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This attitude of putting others first is not something that somebody is born with because of a personality. Now, some of our personalities are bent a certain direction. My personality is bent much different than Paul Q's and Edward Estes. My personality is bent towards being cold and harsh. And I'm going to get the job done, and I don't need you, so I'm going to get it done myself. I'm going to work around people. But God has so broken me over these 30 years that I come to you and say that the greatest joy of my life is this, to work through people and not around people. And only God can do that. It is a God thing. It's a God thing. So when I see people's propensities, I think both Paul and Edward have a different propensity than I do. And I'm thankful to the Lord to that, because some people need a 2x4. I didn't need a 2x4. I needed a concrete block to hit me. 2x4 would have been simple. But I know this, that no matter what your propensity is, whether it is to be a gracious person or to be a very driven person to get what you want done, in both cases, they have to be reshaped by God Himself. No one wakes up in the morning and says, I think I'm going hard after Jesus today, unless the Spirit is working within them to accomplish something for His glory. Timothy, as a young man, had his heart shaped in such a way that he becomes a powerful illustration of what Paul wrote back in chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, that he really has the interest of Christ at heart. That's why he has concern for others. So I would say this, that Timothy had a singular focus. His singular focus was not anything else except Jesus Christ and Him alone. This is very important for us to understand the purpose of commission. I see this in Lydia Whiteland. Lydia Whiteland is a very driven person. I love her spirit. I love the way she thinks. But sometimes you just have to sort of put a bridle on her and hold her back and say, Lydia, not yet. And the thing is, she's submissive. She's submissive. And I love the way her heart is trained in this way. She comes from good stock. But on the other, I see the same with Edward and I see with Paul. I see that these are submissive men, but these men are submitting to the person of Jesus Christ, even as Lydia. They submit to Jesus Christ so that when somebody speaks into their life, they can be heard. I can speak to many people and they cannot be heard. I cannot be heard because they don't understand that leadership has the greatest privilege of being a submissive person to Jesus Christ. Verse 22, I see the fifth thing. He leads up to this when he says in verse 21, everybody's seeking their own, but not Jesus Christ. However, you know of Timothy's proven character. This is very important. His proven character. This noun is not often found in the Greek text. This noun sometimes is when it is found, usually from the hand of Paul, when it is found, it's found in interesting places like Romans chapter 5 and verse 4 where Paul writes to the Romans and he says, now, tribulations are going to produce in your life perseverance, and perseverance is going to produce, and here's the word, proven character. And when your character is proven, God creates hope within you through the Holy Spirit who is shed abroad in your heart, is poured out into your heart. So when I look at this particular text in front of me in Philippians 2:22, that they have a proven character. And the way that you see their provenness is how they serve, not how they lead. He has proven character because he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child who serves with his father or a son serving with his father. When a son comes alongside of his dad, he is not telling his dad what to do. The son may be gifted in a way that dad is not. So you can go to a machine shop, and because of the upbringing of this child, the father was able to teach him things about that machine so that he will be able to not make the same mistakes dad made because he's listening to dad, and very quickly his mind is grasping what is taking place. Take a car, the same thing. How dads who understand how engines work are able to explain to their son, and their son is able to get under the hood and circumvent a lot of the problems that dad used to have when he was a kid trying to work this out. But ultimately, there is the authority as he is working through it. It's not the giftedness of the son. It is the servant spirit of the son who's willing to work alongside his dad. This is how Timothy was with Paul. We think that proven character means they have to be great leaders. I look at the text here, and Jesus says, if you really want to lead, then you become a slave. You want to lead? All right, have a proven character, and here's what it looks like. You serve. You roll up your sleeves, put your hands, and begin to work. There are going to be many people in this church who are going to stand in front of me if there is a line at the Bema seat of Christ because you served night and day in your prayers. You have served with your hands. You have done so many different things, and you've done it without pay. God takes note of that. And then the last thing that I would just share with you before we call these men together and the deacons and pastors to lay hands on them. One, Timothy is a man of integrity, reliability. Two, he is of equal soul with his mentor. Three, he has a shepherd's disposition. Four, he has a singular focus on Christ. Five, he has a proven character, not a perfect one. It's a proven character because he's willing to serve like a son with his father. And then number six, which I think is really sweet, very sweet. Watch Paul's language. I'm going to give to you my own understanding. Those of you that get my notes, you got this yesterday. And this is how I translate to understand verse 23 and 24. Listen carefully. This is why I trust sending Timothy to you, and I will do so as soon as I learn about my own fate here in Rome. Make no mistake, I am trusting the Lord that I will be with you shortly, getting out of this jail in Rome. What's so sweet to me about verse 23 and 24 is that Paul is not willing to send Timothy until Paul knows of his fate. Paul wants Timothy with him. In other words, there's such a relationship between Paul and Timothy that when everyone else is gone, Paul wrote at one time, all have forsaken me. So when you think of the relationship between Timothy and Paul, if he could pick one person to be with him in prison, it is interesting to me that he would choose Timothy. I'm not going to send Timothy to you until I know my fate from the judicial system of Nero. Timothy was necessary to Paul's own spiritual well-being. And so when I think of that, I look at Edward and I look at Paul, and I say of these two young companions in the faith, they are men of integrity and reliability. They are equal-souled with me, with us. They have a shepherd's disposition. They have a singular focus on Jesus, and as you heard just a moment ago, that can easily get diverted, but they're very willing to come back to this. They're very willing to come back to it. They're not perfect. They have a proven character, not a perfect character. So when they sin, they must be willing to confess it and to do what needs to be done to get out of it. When they fall prey to their own desires, they're willing to confess that and get out of that and to go and get this right. If when they are in prosperity, they don't look down on others who have gone through very difficulty or who are going through a lot of difficult situations. This is what it means to be of a proven character. And it must continue. It doesn't stop. And then they're very necessary to us here as a church. I can't imagine the seminary or our church being without these two young men. So I conclude with these two thoughts, and then I'll have you guys come forward and we'll pray. One, for us at Colonial, a strong church must prepare and nurture the next generation for its own leadership. If this church is to thrive, we must have the 30-somethings really going hard after Jesus. Thought number two, younger must have a proven character among the members of the church if they are to be trusted leaders. You just don't wake up in the morning and become a trusted leader. There are many good men who are not trusted leaders because they've never learned to have a proven character among those. They've never really learned to serve the body. They serve their own interests and sometimes gets a little confused, or they start out well and then sort of fade off. So that's what makes Timothy so special. And that's what makes this special. So a challenge to the church, we must nurture young leaders. And a challenge to the young is stay the course. Be proven in your character among the body. And God will do what only He can do as He moves you in life's path. It's a great joy for us now to be able to set aside in prayer both Edward and Paul. So I'm going to ask Paul, if you would, and Edward, if you come here, and then all the deacons and pastors and Mr. Estes, if you would come as well. And I'd like us to surround down here. I'll move to the other mic. Shall we pray together? Father, we bow before you today and we give you praise for these two young, trusted companions in the ministry. Lord, we're very aware that it's you shaping their hearts. It's not their personality. It's not their education. It's not their giftedness. There's many a Samson that grinds in the jailhouse of the Philistines today.
It's not about being gifted. It's about having a heart that is willing to serve. And God, thank you that you have placed a number of young men in our fellowship. Many of them are not yet full-time, but it's coming, I believe, in their lives. But these two are full-time. These two have shown themselves, distinguished themselves as proven character. The same way as last week, Lydia Whitelam, as she heads to Peru. Thank you for the dedication of these two young men. Thank you for their singular focus on Christ. Thank you for their willingness to admit their faults. Thank you for their willingness to confess sin. Thank you for their willingness to work with sleeves rolled up and work hours that no one else would know, not just here in the office, but in a choir room where nobody sees, or at home when nobody sees, writing music, sending emails, talking with different individuals, encouraging people in homes or who live in other states to think about being here at Virginia Beach Theological Seminary. These men have been doing this now for months and months and months. Thank you, Lord, that in their walk with you, they have been a blessing to our church. Our church today is strengthened because of them. Our church today is moving forward because of them. The body of Christ is stronger because of them. So, Lord, would you at this moment have your mantle rest on them in a very powerful, profound, yet sweet way. May it be firm, and yet may it be light, because your burdens are light. But Lord, may it be firm, because now they have a visible place before the fellowship and people are watching them. But Lord, thank you that you can sustain. You are able. God is able. Thank you for this church that is doing what the New Testament says do. We've seen it these last 2 weeks. Encourage our brothers and sisters that we stand by faith and we live by grace. And may Jesus be honored in the life of Paul Q and Heather and Edward, Estes, and Meredith. It's a joy for us, Lord, to set them apart. We love you today. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. Paul and Edward, would you like to just say a word of... put you on the spot. Thanks.